Let us turn now for our instruction in the Word of God to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the chapter 3, the book of Malachi and the third chapter, and commencing the reading at the verse 1 of chapter 3, and we read to the end of the Old Testament. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The Lord help us, give us ears to hear, and hearts to truly receive his word here this Lord's Day afternoon. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, commencing reading of the verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you, to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. For your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God, the word of the Lord. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious, sacred, infallible, inerrant, and blessed word. May the Lord bring it to us in our hearts and minds and apply it to our hearts here this afternoon. Well, dear friends, I ask you now please to turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in your hearing in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the chapter 3. And I want to read some verses again, verses 13 to the verse 18. And really we could put, as it were, one of the motifs or themes upon this is what men say on the road to heaven or the road to hell. And what we say says a lot about our hearts. We can quite easily disguise our hearts, but often our words betray us, don't they? And what we see here is a complete contrast between the empty professor and truly those that fear God. And there's nothing new under the sun, friends. Nothing new at all. In the days of Malachi, some hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world, there is nothing new under the sun. There are those that fear God, and there are those who merely play at religion. And may the Lord unmask us today if we are merely those who have a profession and play at religion. Malachi 3 and the verse 13. Your words, this is God speaking here, have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that tempt God are even delivered. And then we read these words. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. And chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and so on. Well, friends, again, I emphasize what I've said earlier. We have seen here the words, firstly, of those that do not fear God. And God brings a very strong indictment about their words. Verse 13, your words have been stout against me, or strong. It's interesting when, as we go through the book of Malachi, at first they speak out against God. And then again, and it seems to intensify as time goes on, the indictment of the Lord against these in the days of Malachi is very strong. There are those who serve God merely for earthly blessing. But there are those who know and understand that they deserve nothing. And those are they that fear the Lord. Those are those who understand and know that they deserve the fires of hell, the wrath of Almighty God. And there are those, the empty professors, that think they deserve something. But as I said this morning, when grace truly comes to our hearts, we understand that we deserve nothing. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve His judgment. Now there's something very solemn and very sobering about the last book of the Old Testament. It'll be a 400-year period of silence. The prophets will not speak again. There will not be a word. The next voice will be that voice of one crying out in the wilderness, John the Baptist, who could be heard saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The Lord will exalt the valley. The hills will be brought low. That's what we call anthropomorphic language. There are men whose hearts are like proud mountains, and they will be humbled. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the self-righteous, the scribes, and so on. Those mountains shall be made low, but the humble, the poor, those that repent, God will lift up. He will not break a bruised reed. He will bruise the reed, yea, but he will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, as we're told in Isaiah 42, was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus, who was announced here in chapter 4, as we read into chapter 4 from chapter 3. The Lord will suddenly appear in his temple. There is an eerie silence. There is a solemn and sobering theme here at the close of the book of Malachi. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but many of the Jews rejected the last verse of the Old Testament because it ends with a curse, and they don't like that, where it says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It's interesting. The last book of the Old Testament ends with a curse, but the last book of the Bible ends with a blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ, he will come and he will judge the wicked, but it will end in everlasting blessing for those that fear him. For those that do not fear God, they have much to fear, don't they? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did come into this world. As we read here, notice chapter 4, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. And so remember, the Lord Jesus Christ did come into his temple. Remember, Simeon beheld him, held him in his arms, and said, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. Now thy servant may depart in peace. Yes, this very one who made the world. John tells us he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Isn't that a staggering thing? Although he came and did many tremendous things and showed infallible proofs that he is indeed the Son of God, he came with power and spoke like no other man and exhibited such wisdom and knowledge. My, the scribes and the Pharisees were amazed and astonished at the teaching. He came into the world, and yet the world would not acknowledge him. He came to his own, says John, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I submit to you that those in the Old Testament, true believers, were also born again. They were born of God, and they have a different spirit. There were those, as we've read in this chapter, who feared the Lord, and those that didn't. And that's a question I put to you here this afternoon. Do you truly fear the Lord? We want to think about that. And it's betrayed by our speech, isn't it? I want us to think about those here, first of all, who did not fear the Lord. And you notice the result of all of this. The Lord writes a book of remembrance, and the Lord records all those that have ever lived in this world. Remember what the Lord said, every idle word shall be judged. And our words will either justify us, as he said, or they will condemn us. They will prove whether we are the Lord's, whether we love him or not. Willem Obrakel, one of the great reformers, said, to fear God is to love God. And to love God is to obey God. That's right. There's mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. When you know forgiveness of sins, you say, how can I not but love God and serve him? I love him. I realize what I deserve. I realize that I don't deserve this God. I deserve his everlasting banishment from his presence. I don't deserve mercy. To fear God is to love him. We love him because he first loved us. Yes, that's why we love him. That's the reason of our love. We love him because he first loved us. Well, there were those, even in Malachi's day, who were people merely wanting God for earthly blessing. And then there were those that had real faith. And it's always been the way. There are two kinds of people in this world. There's no such thing, according to God, as a true atheist. Paul makes that very plain in Romans chapter 1, because he says, though they knew God, they denied God. It's no such thing, according to God, as a true atheist. But he denies God. Men have made inventions of God. The fool is set in his heart, not his head. It's a heart problem. And there are those that will flatly say, I don't believe there is a God. There will be some that say, I don't believe there's a God because I have been faithful to him, but he has not been faithful to me. So they reason either of one way, God is not seeing what I'm doing, or there's no God at all. But of course, that is, as Solomon tells us, one of the imaginations of men's heart while they live. Ecclesiastes 7, the verse 29. But then, blessed be God, by the grace of God, there are those that fear the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, did he not say, you know that passage there in Luke 17, where he reminds his hearers there, the great vast crowd is around him, Pharisees as well, Sadducees and scribes. His disciples were there, and he is telling them about the day of the Son of Man, what it will be like. And it will be a fearsome day. And he says it will be just as in the days of Noah, where men are being married and giving up in marriage and going about their business regularly. But God will come, just as in the days of Noah, as a thief in the night. And then he takes their mind to that day also. It will be like that day when God rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, let no man go back to his house. Don't go back in to grab your possessions. And then he says this, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two men shall be grinding together and one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field and the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And then you read on in the narrative, it says, then he spake unto them a parable unto this end, that men always ought to pray and not to faint. And then we read on. He tells them about a widow that pleaded much before the ruler of that city, and he would not hear. But because of her persistence, he said, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. And then he said this, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then he gives these words, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. And it's always been the way. There's always a remnant. He's really saying, by and large, remember the words in Matthew 24, the love of the many shall wax cold because there is iniquity in the world. The love of the many will wax cold, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I believe by and large, there will be many empty professors when the Lord comes. As it was when the Lord Jesus Christ came at his first appearing, there were very few, weren't there? True believers. By and large, the people were religious, churchy people, we could say, but not a God-fearing people. And these are words, I trust, for us today to take heed. I hope bring us to examine our own hearts. As Paul said to the Corinthians, examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith, whether you are saved. Now, let us just take our minds to these days here in Malachi. Israel in the days of Malachi were in a deep, dire place. They were spiritually bleak. Times were not good. Now, many have said, because the name here, Malachi, means angel or messenger, many have suggested, and quite wrongly so, some have concluded that it was written by an angel, but it isn't. All scripture, Peter says, is given by inspiration of God. So it's not given by an angel, but Malachi was a real prophet upon the time. Here, the time 432 BC to 420 BC. And this is some 100 years after the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Much earlier, remember, in 538 BC, the decree of Cyrus, the Gentile ruler, was that the people of God should return from that Babylonian captivity of 70 years. Now already leaders in Judah, Zerubbabel in 538 BC, and then Ezra, and then Nehemiah 444 BC. These men have been working and praying for the rebuilding of the church, but things have become bleak again. Judah has long returned to Jerusalem from captivity, but by and large, there is a spiritual decadence. There is a darkness, and the book really comes as a reproof to the people in this day. They're offering defunct and deficient sacrifices to Almighty God, and they think that God is not noticing these things. Now, the book is given in question and answer format. Of the 55 verses that we have in this book, 47, it's interesting, are spoken by Almighty God. The highest proportion in all of the prophets. It's interesting, God speaks through most of these verses. As I said, 47 of the 55 verses are spoken by Almighty God. And this ought to speak to us. God is speaking here in this last book of the Old Testament. And there's a warning, not only to them, but to us. Do we have true, genuine, saving faith? Are we born again? Do we have the right spirit? The spirit of God in us, not the spirit of man. As I said, the people have been giving lame, and even some of them dying animals, some of them deformed so badly. The question is put by God, will you rob God? They said, wherein have we robbed God? He says, in tithes and offerings. They had a very nonchalant attitude toward God. Many have said, what's the point in serving God if we don't have blessings, if we don't have material gain? What's the point? They say, we have kept the ordinances. Notice in verse 14, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. Verse 14 of chapter 3, and what profit is that we have kept his ordinance? That is, the ordinances of God, whether in his commandments or the ordinances of sacrifice, the sacrificial system. What they say, what's the purpose and what's the point of serving God if we get nothing in return? You see, the problem is these people loved the world. They didn't love God. The fear of God was almost non-existent. And it comes out with their speech, doesn't it? You see, they had this idea that somehow they could work a bargain with God. that they could do a deal with God. What's the point? Notice here that we should walk mournfully. You think of King Ahab, how we're told he walked softly. These people have been playing at religion. And let me say, today the church is full of people like that, who are churchy. You know what I mean? They just go along and they think that actually they deserve something because simply they go along to church. And simply because they hear the word of God and they even do some of the things that God commands. They say, well, what's the point? There's no blessing in that. We've walked mournfully. We've kept your commandments. We've kept the Lord's day. You see, the attitude is all wrong. They thought they deserved something. Is that not the spirit of the age? Friends, if we just stop and realize we deserve nothing, you've never become a Christian until you understand that we deserve nothing. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? I deserve the fires of God's everlasting wrath forever and forever. Nothing less than that. That's what I deserve. Because I have sinned against an infinitely holy God, and so have you. But they thought, well, we've done this for God, what do we get in return? Their words betray them. They have spoken stoutly against God. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Ye have say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You see, it's so often in the life of the empty professor, he doesn't think he says or thinks anything wrong. The problem is always with God. The problem is never with them. There's never any self-examination in the heart of such a person. What do we deserve? We deserve God's judgment. They were offering up, we've read earlier, animals that are lame. They've given God their second best. And you know, there are people like that. These people thought they served God fully. There have been people that give their second best. You know, they come to church maybe once on the Lord's day. They don't keep the whole day to the Lord. They don't serve the Lord the rest of the week. Tip a little bit of the hat to God on the Lord's day, but the rest of the week there's no seeking God. You know what he says? He says, my son, give me thine heart. That's what he wants, what's the Lord wants of his people. Is that too much to ask? No. God gave his only begotten son for his people that they may live to him, that they may die to self and may live to God. The thought of these people is that they deserved something. Religion, my friend, can't save you. Not a single day of going to church could ever save you. Although we should be in God's house, as often there is a meeting and an opportunity to meet. Why? To thank God, to praise him, to give him. This is really what the word worship means, to give him his worthyship. Because he is worthy. Not to give him the scraps of our lives. Not to give him pitiful scraps. The Lord wants those who know him. You see, they imagine, actually, that God is not good. They're saying, we've done our part. But God, what have you done? What have you, look at us. I mean, I was just saying this morning, look at this land, look at England. And we have been blessed in centuries past, known as the land, my friend, the land of the book, the land of the Bible. We sent missionaries out to faraway lands. But look at us now. Most of our laws and the statute books, I mean the good laws, and all of the good things that have been worked in this country been because there were good Christian laws and there were faithful men who stood for the truth and who stood against wickedness and who stood against Rome and who stood against man-made religion, and men who feared God and men who wanted to give their lives and serve their generation like David and men like Stephen and others, men who loved God. These men who did so much good and who cared about the honor of God's name. As I said this morning, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. We, for so long, have wagged our fingers at other nations. But my friends, as I mentioned this morning, America has passed that bill, which many would have imagined never would have been passed, that it is now illegal to have an abortion in America. And yet, we in our self-righteousness in this land think we're better. We ought to hang our heads in shame. Yes, many left the shores of this land many years ago. But if we kept close to the word of God as a people, as a nation, as churches, have we feared God? Or have we gone in our own ways? That ought to humble us. We ought to be humbled in the dust. We ought to be brought to repentance once again as Christians and walk in the fear of God. You know, you can play at religion. A lot of people take pride in how old their church is and how much heritage there is. That's what the Jews did in their day. In the day of Jeremiah, they were saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Jeremiah said, "You can cry as much as you like about the temple of the Lord, but it shall be as in the days, remember of Shiloh." Remember what happened. The temple of the Lord was 369 years in Shiloh. But God removed it one day. And God did that. How do we serve God, friend? Do we fear God? You see, to fear God is to love God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." That's the proof of your love. Don't talk about your love to Jesus Christ. You have no intention of keeping his commandments. He said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." That's the proof of your love. I wonder what Bible some people read. I wonder if they even read the Bible at all. Do you love God? Proof is, you desire to keep his commandments. Of course, the Christian doesn't keep God's commandments as an act of obedience to earn righteousness before God. No. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Romans 10 verse 4. Christ is our righteousness, and that makes us thankful because we know what we deserve. God's wrath is everlasting damnation. God has been good to us. How good has he been to us? He gave us his Son. God couldn't give any more than his Son. He promised to send his Son, and he did send his Son into the world. God is faithful. And yet these people were saying, what is the point in serving God if we don't have any earthly blessings? Do you not know, friends, that it was a desire to have that fruit that Adam and Eve had, the desire for earthly blessings that brought the curse? And brought the fall, wasn't it? Hath God said? Thank God he's kept many things from us. It's the love of money. It's the love of things. It's the root of all evil. It's not the love of God. The love of God is the problem of our hearts, that we don't have enough. Enough love of God to God. Oh, we must love him. We must fear him. And you notice now the contrast. The contrast really comes in the verse 16. You notice their speech. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They had fellowship. How can you say you're a Christian if you do not love Christians, if you do not pray with them, if you do not talk with them, if you do not spend time with them? How can you say you're born again if you do not love the brethren? John says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You know you're in the family of God because you speak often one with another, you pray one with another. And what do? They that feared the Lord thought upon his name. That is God's character. Unlike these others who marred and who twisted the character of God, they remembered God's name. What is God's name? It is his character. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, Father, I have manifested thy name to those whom thou hast given me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ came and manifested all the beauty and the glory of God to men. When you talk about God's name, you speak about his beautiful, perfect character, his holiness. You see, these people that met one another, what did they meet to do? For a bowling club? For a bowling alley? For a darts competition? No. They met because they loved God and they loved each other and they loved to talk about the Lord. These others, they talked about God in a negative way. But God's people never, never have anything to complain about God. They realize who and what they are and what they deserve. And they praise his name and they love him. You see, this is the discernment between those who are the Lord's and those who are not. Look, notice what he says. And they shall be mine. They always were his. But he means here in an everlasting sense, in the sense that we will be with him and we will be like him. Because John says, whoever has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. He says, behold, now we are the children of God. We are the sons of God. And every man that hath this hope, he goes on to say, and we shall see God, for we shall see him as he is. What's your hope for seeing God? Well, my Bible says the only hope you have is that there is a spirit of purifying yourself by the word of God. You desire to come under the word of God and to be sanctified by it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Or you love the word of God and you love the God of the word and you love to hear his word preached. You love to hear of the grace of God. You love it the way God has saved sinners like you and I. You say, I wouldn't want God to save sinners any other way but by his son, Jesus Christ. I love the way he saved me. I could never conceive another possible way because there is no other way that God could reconcile himself to sinners. God had to send his son, his only begotten son, into this world. He had to come under the law of God. And he did. He came into this world. He magnified the law. And he made it honorable. Now I want to magnify the law. Now I want to make it honorable. I want others to see that Christ lives in me. I do not want to defile his name. I do not want to defame his name. I want to honor his day. I want to honor his commandments. Lord, I feel I fail. I know I fail. But Lord, give me strength. Give me that desire to serve thee. They feared God. They realized they did not deserve. You see, this is what we call filial fear. This fear comes out of a knowledge of forgiveness. There is mercy with the Lord, that he may be feared. They spake often one to another. What do they speak about? They don't speak about the latest offer at the grocery store or what the latest gossip is, but they talk about the Lord's goodness and his kindness to such wretches, to such worms as they. And they thought upon his name. There are at least 7 compound names of Jehovah. I'm sure you know them. And maybe you've experienced them in your life. And they're wonderful. The Lord is our provider. Though we don't deserve anything. The Lord is our healer. Isn't he? The Lord is our comforter. The Lord is so much to us. They fear to offend him because they love him. They think upon his name. Who is he? Thou shalt call his name wonderful. God is wonderful. Thou shalt call his name wonderful. The Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Everlasting Father who came and has become the last Adam. Everything in Adam is lost. But Christ could say, I restored that which I took not away. Have you read that in the Psalms? I restored that which I took not away. Satan took everything away. But Christ restored that which he took not away. He restored it by being forsaken himself on account of his people. And they thank the Father for sending the Son and the Holy Spirit for quickening them and bringing them to a knowledge. And the Lord says here, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. How will he treat them? Well, he will treat them as children prize. The Father prizes his children as jewels. And he'll acknowledge them before all the assembled angels of heaven. Do you realize there are elect angels? And there are non-elect angels. The non-elect angels, the angels that have fallen. There's no way of hope for them. No atonement for them. But for us there is. How do we think upon God's name? Do you think so with reverence, with love? If so, he will spare you in that day and place you amongst his jewels forever. The hymn writer says, Hail, sacred day, that shall declare the jewels of the Son of God, designed to deck his crown they were, chosen of old and bought with blood. Yes, that's our Saviour. Well, they feared God. They thought upon his name. They spoke one to another often. The fear of God is the grace of God, isn't it? We know from Ecclesiastes 3, the verse 14, Solomon says, And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And he says, And I know whatsoever God doeth, he doeth it forever. And the fear of the Lord, my friends, is clean, enduring forever. And with those, you see, unlike the other, we come and we close with this contrast, who thought they deserved something. We serve God. The empty professor's thinking, what do we get in return? What? What do you get in return? Well, first of all, they never really served God, did they? They gave God the scraps. The scriptures tell us, dear friends, to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. You see, that comes and flows out of a heart that has been forgiven and knows that it deserves nothing. That's where it comes from. The other comes from a blind heart still in darkness, serving God, not really serving God. And you imagine, you're giving God something, my friend. There's nothing you could give God, really, that's of any worth. There's nothing I could give God, really, that's of any worth. But he is pleased to receive it from me, a poor, unworthy sinner, all because of what he has done for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. the messenger of the covenant, whom said, this is the covenant, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And if we have that remission of sins, that's everything. It's everything. The debt has completely been paid. The ransom met. And he has now gone to prepare a place for me in glory. A place I don't deserve. None of us deserve. Blessed be God. He says, they shall be mine. God pays attention, friends, to our words. The words betray your heart, what you say and what you don't say. What you say and what you don't say. How does God's word find you today, this afternoon? Thanking God, fearing God, loving God, just delighted, even to be in his house and to know the mercy that is in his dear son. It's nothing we could ever earn or have that mercy through something we earn or something we do. But it is the free gift of God to all who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God was merciful, and God is merciful. But when he comes, as he said, will he find faith on the earth? These others were complaining, grumbling, complaining, moaning. But you see, the Christian, as Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. They don't complain. They don't complain because they know what they deserve. Well, what a gift God's dear Son is to us. We've believed upon him. We love him. We fear him. We desire to keep his commandments. They are good. They are not grievesome. They are not burdensome to us. But doesn't it do us good to be in the house of God and to hear all that he has done for them who love him? Friends, you know the Bible says, no eye seen, nor ear heard or perceived what God has prepared for them that love him. And it's a wonder that God should ever love us. We can understand why God hated Esau perfectly. And we can understand why God should hate Jacob, but God loved Jacob. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. The fact that we love God is proof that he loved us. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank thee for thy dear Son and that fear that thou dost work in thy people, that they should love thee, that they should serve thee here below. Though unworthy we are to be called the children of God, we thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast so worked, Lord, in our souls, to bring us to the foot of the cross and see our wrath deservingness, but the dear Saviour that loved us and gave himself for us. Hail, sacred day that shall declare the jewels of the Son of God, designed to deck his crown they were, chosen of old and bought with blood. O Lord, thou hast said that the righteous man will acknowledge thee in all his ways. May we do so, Lord, not just with our lips, but with our lives. May we confess our sins, thank thee evermore. It is good to give thanks unto thee. Thank thee for thy mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we ever be thankful. Forbid that we should ever complain or grumble or murmur against thee, Lord, as the children of old, as they perished in the wilderness, proving that they knew not the grace of their God. May we ever be reminded what it costs to make a sinner whole in the sending of thine only begotten Son. Oh Lord, may we live for him, and may we die in faith. O Lord, we pray, bless us and keep us now. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.